I'd like to talk about fasting today. Right fasting and wrong fasting. And the question really is, does right fasting, biblical fasting, work? Does it produce good results? Does it help? Now, we all know that God commands us to fast on the Day of Atonement. That's the only commanded fast insofar as a day is concerned. And of course, we all kept the Day of Atonement not too long ago. I quickly like to turn to Leviticus 23, but the sermon today is not about the Day of Atonement. I'm just using this as an introduction. Leviticus chapter 23, and we read in verse 27. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Although the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And then again in verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. So we see here that the word Sabbath doesn't only apply to the weekly Sabbath, it also applies to the annual holy days, like in this case, the Day of Atonement. And you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, it says here three times, you shall afflict your souls. The NIV says, you shall deny yourselves. The New RSV says, or it can also be translated, you shall fast. The Revised English Bible says, you shall fast, and so does the New Jerusalem Bible, and pretty much all the German Bibles already put in the text, you shall fast. Now, the reason for that is that in the Hebrew, the word for afflict is ana, A-N-A-H, and this means literally to lower, to humble, and the concept is by not eating and drinking. And we have many passages which make that clear in the Bible. It's clearly talking about you're denying yourselves food, you're denying yourselves drink, and when you do that, you definitely are humbling yourself. We are talking about, when it comes to the Day of Atonement, the time of 24 hours where you don't take any food and any drink to you. Exodus chapter 34 gives us an example, and in verse 28. Exodus 34 and verse 28. This is when Moses was on the mount, and of course here he fasted for a long, long time. We don't recommend to anybody today to do that. It also appears that he was getting supernatural strength to be able to do that. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he, and that's a reference to the Lord, to God, he, not Moses, but God, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And then we find another passage in the book of Ezra. And of course, I could give many more, but just as an introduction. Ezra chapter 10 and in verse 6. Ezra 10 and verse 6. And then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned. See the connection. He mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. Fasting has a lot to do with mourning. Now, there are, of course, exceptions, just to say that, for people who have medical problems, medical conditions, those who need medication, those who need insulin, let's say, they are most certainly allowed to partake of that, and we should never force children to fast, but many times children will see the example of their parents, and then they want to do it themselves. So that's fine. You might want to start carefully, perhaps with just half a day. But, you know, they will come to that point where they would want to do it. Now, as I said, in the Hebrew, the word means to humble, to lower. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we get a few more examples. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, so he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we see here the connection between becoming humble, or being humbled, and not eating, and you might add, not drinking. The word for humbled is that same word here, ana, in the Hebrew. And also in Psalm 35. Psalm 35, and let's look at verse 11. Psalm 35, and let's look at verse 11. Here, David is talking about a huge problem in his life. He's talking about persecution from people. He says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good. Have you ever had that experience, that you're doing good to people and they reward you evil for good? And what's our reaction? Do we then want to reward them with evil as well? That wasn't necessarily David's attitude. Verse 12, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself, again the same word, with fasting. And my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. And if you go on in verse 19, it says, let them not rejoice over me. Now, of course, he didn't have an attitude of hatred toward them who were persecuting him. But he also understood that God will take care of the situation. So he says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Not let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against those who are quiet in the land. Many times we have to stay quiet. Many times we have to understand God is going to fight the battle. Let's give him the opportunity to do so. Verse 21, they also opened their mouths wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. But this you have seen, O Lord, he says. Do not keep silence. I'll keep silent, David says, but you don't. You take care of the situation. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, let them not rejoice over me. It's nothing wrong to pray that way. Nothing wrong to have that attitude. But it would be a wrong attitude to pay back evil for evil. You know, I thought about this. I thought about my enemies, if I have enemies, I don't know, I'm sure I do. Would I go by, let's say, when whoever the most devastating enemy, right? When he would be lying on the street needing help, let's say he fell under the robbers, would I just walk by and let him alone? I don't think so. I don't think you would either. See, this was David's attitude. See, Samaritan walked by the person who fell under the robbers, but he stopped and helped them. And, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies, right? I mean, they didn't like each other at all. That's got to be our attitude. At the same time, we have to always understand that if we are right, God will take care of whatever happens to us. But you see, occasional fasting should not be limited to the Day of Atonement. And when we decide to fast, have a fast day, it should be overall from sunset to sunset, but that is not a must. But normally a day starts at sunset, ends at sunset. Christ made it very clear that his disciples would fast from time to time. Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 15. Matthew 9 and verse 15. Because here the disciples of John came and said, well, how come that the Pharisees fast often, we the disciples of John fast often, and your disciples do not fast at all? And Christ answered in verse 15, can the friends of the bridegroom, the correct or better translation is, the sons of the bride chamber, could they mourn, again the connection here between fasting and mourning, as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and he has still not returned, and then they will fast. And so Christ doesn't even put that into question. He says they will fast from time to time. And Paul, a true minister of Christ, had this to say about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience or endurance, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere or unhypocritical love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report. People would say all kinds of evil things about him. And good report, as deceivers, they would be maligned as being deceivers, and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying. Paul says, I'm dying daily. In other words, he knew that he had to overcome his shortcomings. And behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's difficult. But what did Christ say? Jump up for joy when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil things against you wrongly. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing in this world, we don't have much, and yet possessing all things, because we will inherit all things with Jesus Christ. And then another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's start reading in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And they're still around today, don't make a mistake. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? That was Paul's attitude, and it was his description of his life. The emphasis here, in fastings often. But fasting shouldn't be a routine. Well, we do so because we just have to. On the day of atonement, I guess I'll have to fast. You know, I hate it, but I have to fast, so I just do it. But otherwise, you know, if I do it from time to time, perhaps I even do it from time to time, but hey, it's just what I have to do. Is that the attitude? Then it's the wrong attitude. Notice Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. He had just talked about when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, that then the disciples will fast. But now he starts explaining the wrong and the right kind of fasting. Verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilt, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. He said, don't fast like the Pharisees did, and many in the Old Testament times did. You cannot combine what I'm telling you with the wrong approach of the past. Rather than fasting because of routine to fulfill a self-imposed or commanded physical act, we must fast with a new understanding of why we are doing it. We must fast for the right reasons. An interesting example of a physical routine which absolutely availed nothing can be seen in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and let's start reading in verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two problems. First, they were self-righteous, and then they despised others who didn't live like they were living. So they thought. Two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 10, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, not with God. God didn't even hear that prayer. He just prayed to himself, you know. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, as he should say, the sinner. Didn't care about others. I am the sinner. And what did Christ say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself, will be exalted. This tax collector humbled himself. The Pharisee didn't. You see, our fast, if it has to be correct and biblical, has to come from the heart. It cannot be a ritual. It cannot be for the wrong reason. The Pharisee compared himself with others. He fasted thinking that that alone would make him righteous, that that alone would show his righteousness. Oh, I'm fasting, so I have to be righteous. He, in a sense, fasted for strife and debate, something we'll talk about in a moment, because he concluded, I'm better than others. I'm better than this guy over there. I fast twice a week, and he doesn't. So he assumed. Such routine doesn't accomplish anything, because it doesn't change your life. It doesn't bring about a change in your life. Notice Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and let's look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, like we just talked about, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He's talking about an attitude here, the wrong kind of attitude. Now, where it says, in the day of your fast you find pleasure. Other translations even have here, you do your business or you do your work. And then they have concluded that on the fast day, and I'm not talking about the Day of Atonement here, I'm just talking about a fast day you yourself choose, you couldn't work. Now that's not what it's talking about here at all. Of course you can work. In fact, he's talking about work, but he's talking about an attitude when you work. Now, the word here for pleasure is the Hebrew word chephets, C-H-E-P-H-E-T-S. And that has a multitude of meaning. But in this particular context, it's talking about having entertainment in the sense, or you are just enjoying yourself. Let's say you go to a party, or you go to the theater, watch a comedy, and see, this is not what the fast day is all about. See, the fast day has to do with mourning. So it's not compatible. And so the fast day shouldn't be a day where you totally neglect to understand why you're doing it. And we will see in a moment many examples showing us what our attitude should be when we fast. But again, the word can be used, as I said, in many different ways. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here we see what we should have our pleasure in, and especially on the fast day. It's not like we shouldn't have any pleasure in something, but it has to be the right kind of pleasure. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 22, where Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as a great delight," and here's the same word used, "as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Of course, then he says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. See, here the word is used, but in a sense like, well, God has delight in obeying the voice of God. And most certainly, when we have a fast day, that's our delight. That's what we should have. But not this other kind of delight where, you know, we are totally neglecting to understand and appreciate and look at the purpose. I mean, when I fast, I wouldn't want to watch a comedy where I get a good time laughing on my fast day. I just wouldn't do it. I don't feel it's right to do it. It doesn't fit. Doesn't correspond. And fasting shouldn't happen because of false motivation. False motivation. One was routine. But here's another one, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And let's start reading in verse 2. Here the people sent several individuals to the house of God to pray before the Lord. Verse 3. And to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, "Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?" And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, now here those fast days which are mentioned, these were not commanded fast days. These were fast days the Jews had come up with. Verse 5, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? And so they fasted for themselves. They fasted because of routine. Well, that's what you had to do. And they fasted because of self-pity. They were sorry for themselves. They didn't fast because these fasts had to do with events which had taken place in the history. They didn't fast to draw closer to God, which should have been the purpose of right fasting. That didn't enter their minds. Because fasting should be used to draw closer to God, to concentrate on God, not, as I said, on parties, on comedies, on all the things which detract from the purpose of fasting. If you choose a fast day for yourself and you know on that day you won't even have time to concentrate on God, then you better choose another day. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. It's talking about marriage, husband and wife. It's talking about the responsibilities as commanded in Scripture. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. In the German Bible it says, except both of you agree for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It says, do not deprive one another. The Authorized Version has here, do not defraud one another. God looks at this as fraud. This doesn't justify a separation between husband and wife at all. Oh, we just live like that in the future. It's talking about a very short time for the purpose of fasting and prayer. And then it says, and you come together again after that. Now, how long are you going to fast? 40 days, 40 nights? I probably wouldn't recommend that you do that. Somebody who walks away and thinks he can or she can justify that on biblical grounds is absolutely wrong. There's no justification for that whatsoever. Such a person turns his or her back on God and on God's church and on the Bible. And also, this scripture is not even telling you you cannot have, be blunt, sexual relationships on the fast day. It doesn't talk about that at all. Let's assume there is problems in marriage. That would actually be a good way to bring about some kind of a closer relationship. It's a permission when both parties agree for a while, so you have time for fasting and prayer. It's not a command to deprive one another. But in all and every case, the command is to come together again. Now, Christ fasted because he wanted to have and he needed to have a closer and very close connection and relationship with the Father. He knew that the Father had to give him strength because he knew that Satan would come to tempt him. And he knew he couldn't do that on his own. And so we read in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, and we have just read that in Deuteronomy, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, picture the scene. I mean, he was really hungry, as hungry can be. And, of course, thirsty as well. And here comes Satan and says, "Oh, well, if you're really the Son of God, well, you can easily command." And Christ knew, no, he couldn't. And he didn't fall for that temptation. And, of course, then Satan comes with some more temptations. But then later it says that the devil left him. In verse 11, the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Undoubtedly brought him food and water. But you see, Satan didn't leave him forever. Just for a short while. If you go to the parallel scripture in Luke chapter 4, Christ would still be tempted by Satan throughout his life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. "And it wasn't easy." It wasn't easy. Do you think it was easy when he saw all his friends forsaking him? Do you think that was easy for him to take? Everybody ran away from him. Luke 4 and verse 13. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." He would come back. He would come back. Satan is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you and me. That is his goal. That is his number one priority at this point. We have been talking about the fact that Satan knows that he has a short time. How do we know that? Why would we say that? No, simply because of this. The Bible says there's going to be a war in heaven. I'm not talking about the previous one before the creation of man. There's another war in heaven when Satan will try again to knock God off his throne. He will go up to the third heaven again with his demons to fight God. And of course, Michael and his angels will fight against him. They will prevail. He's going to be thrown down to earth. He and his demons will be. And then it says, and then he has great wrath because he knows that his time is short and he's out there persecuting the church. And I believe, I can prove it, I believe that that has already happened. I believe from everything I am seeing that Satan's wrath has become so great against God's church in particular that I have no other explanation. We should be aware of the fact that we need God's strength more than ever to overcome Satan. He is out there to get you, and he knows where your weak points are. Better perhaps than you do. You see, Christ never sinned. He still fasted so that he would get the strength from God. But we do sin. And fasting can help to show God that we are serious with our repentance. That we really mean it. That we really want to build up a close relationship to God, to restore it if it's broken. You see, every sin separates us from God, needs to be repented of. In Joel chapter 2, we cannot allow that sins continue in our lives as some kind of habitual necessity. Because in another sermon I have given over there during the feast, in which I will be giving here, we can get so used to sin that we don't even see the necessity any longer to overcome it. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rent your heart and not your garments." Don't make a show out of it. "Rent your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Yes, if we show him that we are serious, then he will also relent from doing harm which he otherwise might have done to us. And with it can be the prayer, the plea for forgiveness and for mercy for us and for others. And that includes and may include God's people. And also to understand better God's word, God's will, God's truth. All of that can be part of the package when we fast. Notice something in Daniel chapter 9. Because all these aspects which I just mentioned are clearly revealed here, beginning in verse 2. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, talking about King Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3. And then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. See the connection here. You love God when you keep his commandments. You don't really love God if you don't. We have sinned. Now he is including himself in this. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Don't ever believe that if you live a lifestyle, whoever you are, which is against God's will, that God is not going to deal with you. He will. And boy, I don't want to be in the shoes of somebody who falls into that category. O Lord, verse 8, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. We in God's church have been telling again and again how to live. I mean, we are giving sermons, we are writing articles, we are writing booklets. How do people respond? Do they respond? Some who have left us, some who may be leaving us, how much do they actually understand? How much do they actually grasp? How much were they willing to understand? Sometimes it's beyond me how that is possible. Yes, verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Notice, therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. There is a curse related to sin, a penalty. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. Whoever is listening in, whoever will be listening and watching the sermon later, make sure that not a great disaster is coming upon you because you are just willfully ignoring and violating God's law. That's the warning. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. How many times has God acted in your life How many times has he saved you? Was it one time you could have died? Was it two times you could have died? Was it three times you could have died? How many times do you think God has to intervene until you finally wake up? There is a limited time. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind, verse 14, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And then he says in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for our your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. He is praying for God's people. The church of God is God's people today. We can most certainly pray for God's people. When somebody suffers, we all suffer. When somebody rejoices, we all can rejoice. When we have an important decision to make, we are to ask God for understanding. And fasting can help us to get better understanding, because God sees again how serious we are about it. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. Acts 13 and in verse 2. We read, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, in other words, he made it known to them. God made it known through the influence of his Holy Spirit, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And from that time on, they are called apostles. You will not find that prior to Acts 13, Saul and Barnabas were called apostles. They were ordained now to the office of apostle. Notice another example in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, we can also fast in order to obtain favor from God and from others whom God might be dealing with. That's also very important when we have, for instance, important decisions to make, when we have to talk to a boss, let's say, because of Sabbath work or work on holy days. We should pray and we should fast about this, that God would give us favor in the eyes of that boss. Notice Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant, almost like the same wording which Daniel is using later, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. Are we doing that? Are we praying for other people? To God. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. I mean, let's not deny the fact that we are not sinners either. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, if you repent, and keep my commandments, and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, it doesn't matter in what situation you might be. If you truly repent and come back to God and show him through your conduct that you are willing to obey him, he says, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, verse 11, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. What happened? Did God listen to this? Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now I had never been sad in the presence before. And therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? And since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid, because he wondered, okay, if I now say what I want to say, what's going to happen? And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And then the king said to me, what do you request? Notice what he does. So I prayed at that moment. I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And so the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? Now remember now, he was a captive. He was a captive there. It was actually a request, you know, humanly speaking, there was no way that could be fulfilled. He says, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And furthermore, now he gets even bolder in his requests. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, notice, according to the good hand of my God upon me. God was with him. He answered that prayer. And then I went, verse 9, to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So he even got protection. You know, that's a remarkable story, but it shows what fasting and prayer in the right way can do. It can motivate God, show God that he can deal with people that they have then favor towards us, which otherwise they wouldn't have had. Here's another interesting one in the book of Esther. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Esther 4, in verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that Mordecai, Esther's uncle, was given a certain word, or rather it was Mordecai who was telling now something to Esther in verse 10. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. The situation was such that there was a conspiracy to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai told that to Esther and said to Esther, you have to do something. But Esther said, well, I can't do it because, you know, I don't have any access to the king. And so they told Mordecai Esther's words, verse 12, verse 13. And then Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Very important. We might end and find ourselves in a situation where we are called upon to do something. Maybe only we can do it. And we may not want to do it. We're afraid. What would the consequences be? And Mordecai is saying, yeah, but who knows whether you were put in that position that you act. Verse 15. And then Esther told them to return this answer to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Notice this. You can't fast for another person. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. What was the result? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, where the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. Why? Because God saw to it that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half my kingdom. And then Esther is able to, through different ways, tell the king and let him know what's really happening and save all the Jews. But if she hadn't acted, at least it wouldn't have happened that way. She was placed in that position, it looks like, for that very purpose. And having said that, we should understand that we can ask God to change the heart of another person, to change it for the good, to see to it that actions can be carried out in a way which the person otherwise wouldn't. See, God can do that. God can do what man cannot. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and let's look at verse 9. And so it was, when he, that's King Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. Can God do that today? Can God give another heart to people, take away that heart of stone, of rock, of diamond, and give a soft heart to a person? Take away the hatred and replace the hatred this mercy, this compassion. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. This is what David said. Now, David had sinned greatly, but he also repented greatly. And so he says in verse 10, create in me. See, God has to create in him a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a good heart, a soft heart, a clean heart, a merciful heart. Notice also Psalm 33 and verse 15. Notice what God is saying here about mankind, about you, about me. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. He fashions their hearts individually. The German Luther Bible 2009 says, he directs the heart of all of them. Directs the heart of all of them. The Jerusalem Bible says, he alone molds their hearts. Make it softer. Take away the stubborn, cruel heart of stone. Take that away. Notice Proverbs chapter 16. And when we fast and pray to God and show him how serious we are, God may do that about another person. Of course, about ourselves too, if it applies. But I'm right now talking about somebody else. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way. Oh yeah, there might be all kinds of ideas what somebody wants to do. But the Lord directs his steps. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the goal might be. Now, God directs the steps of other people. And I've seen it so many times in my life. Things have happened I could not explain. And sometimes we had people we would have never thought coming to our defense when we were wrongfully attacked by others. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Many plans, many ideas. In many cases, wrong ideas, false ideas, evil ideas. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We heard in the sermonette where Mr. Mitchell said, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God. Sometimes it's difficult to see that, how that can work out. But here are scriptures which tell us God's plan, God's counsel will stand. It doesn't matter what people in their evil desires might want to do. It doesn't matter. Notice in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Here's Paul preaching on the Sabbath day. Acts 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Notice, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You know, God has to open our hearts so that we fully and totally understand what is being said, even from the pulpit here, what is written in our literature, what is written in the Bible. If God doesn't open our heart, there's no way that we can understand. First she heard, she listened, but then God opened her heart, and then she understood it fully, and she was actually acting upon it. But that's what God can do. He opened her heart so that she was able to heed. And we can also fast to obtain God's help, an intervention, when we have individual and collective problems. When we fast the right way, showing that we are really very sincere about all of this. God can and will intervene. Can and will. Ezra chapter 8. Notice another marvelous example. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. But why? Why did this happen? Now let's go back to Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. This was, of course, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31 I just read. Let's go back to verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. You see, sometimes we don't know what the right way is. Sometimes we don't know what decision we have to take. Now, they fasted, they humbled themselves before God to seek from him the right way, not just for themselves, also for the little ones. Many times our little ones are affected too, could be. Could be. He says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, and by his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And as we have just read, God's hand was on them, and they arrived safely. Here a fast was proclaimed. They proclaimed a fast. And we find another example in 2 Chronicles, when a fast was proclaimed. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And beginning in verse 2. Here is a huge problem for the king and the entire people. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to speak the Lord, or seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah, all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who above or who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Notice verse 10. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Verse 11, here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Again, paying back evil for good. O our God, verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. They didn't know what to do. We might have problems, we don't know what to do. Where do we look for help? He says, our eyes are upon you. And now all Judah, verse 13, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. And now a prophet comes in verse 15 and says, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. We have to fight battles today, not in war, not physical battles in that sense, but battles. We have mountains which are in front of us. We will read about that in a moment, what Christ is saying about that mountain. He goes on to say in verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of this, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, You will not need to fight in this battle, verse 17. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem, and do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. They still were supposed to go out, but God would do the battle. They will be and would be witnesses of God's mighty intervention. And not only that, God did intervene. And they didn't have to fight. God took care of them. And notice verse 30. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. That was the end result. Now again, here we're talking about proclaiming a fast. Now, we have done this in the past in the church, on and off, proclaiming a particular fast day. Now, I personally am reluctant to do it that way because, you know, if we proclaim a fast day on a certain day, there are always people who can't fast on that day because they have other prearranged responsibilities, or it may not be the day, as I mentioned earlier, which would be the best day for them to fast. I know that's a group today, they are fasting, they have set aside a fast day for today, which means they got issues too. So I don't want to do it this way. But I do want to say to you, and I've done the same to our brethren in Germany, I would strongly recommend that you set aside for yourself a fast day as early as this coming week. There are problems I cannot go into at this point, but I can tell you that Satan has been striking and is striking master blows against God's church. That much I can tell you. And pretty soon I probably will be able to tell you more. But we can still pray to God that he can restrain Satan. We know he has only short time because he knows it. And he goes around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he can devour. And unsuspecting people might very well be his victims. So let's not take that lightly. It is serious enough for me to say that. I don't think you have heard me say this many times before, but I would strongly ask you to set aside, and without knowing the nature of the problem, all at this point you need to know is there is one. And it is more than important that we do it. Because we can also fast to obtain power and strength from God. Notice Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And we know that this person was demon-possessed, and here the demon tried to kill that person or inspired him to commit suicide, whatever the case may be. And so I brought him to your disciples, verse 16, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could not we cast him out? And so Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, this huge problem, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? But then he says, however, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes we need to pray, and we need to fast, and we need to fast again, and we need to pray continuously until this problem is solved, until the mountain is moved, always according to God's will. Always according to God's will, of course, we understand that. Our fast, and that is extremely important, should serve a purpose. And the purpose is that we learn to love others more than we might be doing right now. That we treat them with more mercy, compassion. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Recently, a member gave a sermonette during the Feast of Tabernacles, and she talked about the fact that we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And she talked about aliens and strangers in the context. And we got some very mean memos from people listening to this because we later posted that sermonette. Well, you are taking side of those aliens and foreigners who are flocking into our country, Germany, and we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't have anything to do with them, and blah, 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 blah. And I wrote back and said, well, I can't agree with you at all. Think of the parable of the merciful Samaritan. Notice Isaiah chapter 58. We have read about what wrong fasting was. See, we didn't take a political stance insofar as migration policy was concerned. We're just talking about our relationship to those we come in contact with. That's what we were talking about. That's what we are talking about. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. He says in verse 6, is not that the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, no matter who it is. If you have opportunity to help, help. James says, you know, somebody who needs help, don't tell him, oh, you come back tomorrow, if you can help him today. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. And then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing, that could be also physical healing, could be spiritual healing, shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, because no, it's no longer your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, and of course, you know, in a very clandestine way, oh, did you know what the guy did? Did you know what she did? I'm going to tell you, but you have to keep it quiet. You can't talk about it to others. That's evil. That's devious. The pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That will be the result. And let's also go in conclusion to the book of Zechariah, where we also read about the wrong kind of fasting. Now let's look about and read about the right kind of fasting. Zechariah chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7. Again, we had just read in the previous verses that the people had fasted the seventh month, the fifth month, and God says, well, you didn't do it for me. But now he tells us what it means to do it for him, to do it in the right way. Zechariah 7:7. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Don't make any false claims. Don't lie. Show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, the foreigner, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. See that heart we talked about earlier, which needs to be molded and changed, but of course, you still got to allow it somehow. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they couldn't hear. And many times, when people leave the church and the ministers trying to talk to them, trying to talk some sense into them. They refused to talk. They refused to meet. They refused to listen. They're walking dangerous grounds. Yes, verse 12, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they wouldn't hear, so they called out, and I wouldn't listen, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, when they're in trouble, they might call to God, and God says, hey, I told you. You didn't want to listen. No, I'm not going to listen. But I scattered them as a whirlwind among all the nations which they hadn't known, and thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Let's take that individually. Let's make sure that we are not those who have a stubborn heart, unwilling to heed, so that our individual life will become a desolation. Because let me tell you, that is exactly what is going to happen ultimately.